Great God of glory, Lord, we worship you today. We thank you, Father, that you walk among the churches. I thank you, Lord, that you are walking the aisles of this church. Father, I thank you that you walk through the rooms and hallways of each of our homes. Lord, that you're watching over us, that you care for us. Lord, you see our victories, you see our struggles, and you care. Lord, as we look into your word again today, we just pray together, Father. We lift up our hearts and our voices to you, and we ask you to be our teacher, Lord, to give us insight from these things that you said to Laodicea. Lord, maybe there's something we can take away that will be a help to us. And just pray that you would guide the time. And Lord, I thank you for Life Song. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being a part of this church family. And I just pray your blessings here. I pray, Lord, that any blind spots that we have, that you would open our eyes to them. I pray, oh Lord, if we're stuck in any ruts, Father, that you would pull us out. We just ask you, God, to direct and empower our journey as we seek to live for you, as we seek to know you, Lord. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. So stop there for just a moment. Of course, we know from the previous chapters that Jesus is giving these messages to John to carry to the churches. So we know that Jesus is the one speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, it's probably written in red there because we believe he's the one speaking. And so he's naming himself here. He's calling himself the Amen. Isn't that interesting? What did he mean by that? Well, you know, when we say Amen, it's kind of like the last word type of thing. So he is the last word on it. He calls himself the faithful and true witness. And we know that God is faithful. Our God is the faithful God. And because of that, each of us can have hope in our lives. We don't have to worry about the future. We don't have to worry about, is he going to change his mind? We don't have to worry about, is he going to turn against us or become a bad God? Because he's the faithful God. And because of that, you and I have hope. And he says he's the beginning of the creation of God. And of course, we know he's the one there. He is the second person of the Godhead, the second person of the Trinity, and he made all things. So he is the beginning of it all. And I love, you know, I think it's so good for us to remember. Sometimes we just kind of brush over that stuff to get to the message. But it's so good for us to keep God in the right place. You know, it's easy for me to make it too much about me. It's easy for me to get up in the morning and I start praying and I'm like, oh man, Lord, I'm struggling with this and I got to get this and this person has this need. And you know how Jesus started and finished the Lord's Prayer? With worship. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So I've been trying on most occasions to make this how I begin my time in the morning. Lord in heaven, thank you for the great God that you are. And I just think we could all grow in this part, in this piece of worship, of actually just being able to spend 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50, however long, minutes, you know, a lot of time just thanking God, worshiping God, putting him in his rightful place in our hearts. You know, we're not going to get there for a couple of weeks because we're going to look at a little bit of the eschatology timeline, future timeline. But when we get to chapters 4 and 5, we're going to see major scenes of worship in heaven. And I tell you, when I really feel like I have worshiped, it just fills me up. I just go away encouraged because God's in the right place. So we need to make sure he's there. So then we go on into verse 15 and his message to Laodicea. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, when I was a lot younger, I did not like to read these verses. They actually frightened me. And I don't know if that's happened with you or not, but I was afraid because I've never been a hot-blooded person. I've been very shy, very timid, very calm, very quiet. I'm not usually cold, but I'm not hot either. I'm just kind of like the steady person, usually somewhere in the middle. And so when I would read these verses, I would think, oh my goodness, God, he doesn't like me. He's planning on spitting me out as soon as he can get the window open. I mean, I was not encouraged by these verses. But the more I got thinking about them, I started thinking, wait a minute, I think my thinking is wrong. I mean, why would Jesus like a cold church more than a lukewarm church, right? Why would he want us to be cold toward him? Wouldn't he like it if our hearts are starting to warm up toward him? So the more I thought about it, I think I'm seeing the picture wrong. That's not what he means here. And as you get into the next verse, I think it becomes even more clear. He says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So going back to the hot or cold thing, I think what Jesus is talking about here is don't be a pretender. Don't just pretend. And so going back up to the very beginning, verse 15, when he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I think when he says, I know your deed, you know, with the other churches, that phrase was usually a commendation. I know your deeds. You have done some great things. Remember, one of the churches, he even said, your deeds of late are greater than your deeds at first. But in this case, I don't think he's saying it as a commendation. He's saying, I know your deeds, and your deeds betray you. You're just pretending. It's like, maybe you've heard the expression, no change means no change. No change in your life means no change in your life. Like to back up out of that thought a little bit, remember what I told you my dad always used to say? That when a person truly becomes a Christian, the first ones to find out are his dog and his horse. Because there was something genuine that changed on the inside. So if something hasn't changed outwardly, possibly nothing's really changed inwardly either. No change means no change. Don't pretend. But the crazy thing is, sometimes I think we're pretending and we don't even realize it. I mean, look at verse 17 with me. Because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor, and blind, and naked. Sometimes we may not even realize it. Jesus gave us an example of this. Think about the Pharisee and the tax collector. You know, sometimes they'll call him the sinner. Two people went into the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee. Pharisees were very religious. Pharisees had memorized large parts of the Old Testament. Pharisees often taught the law. They were the religious leadership. They were supposed to know how to get in touch with God. And so this Pharisee goes into the temple and he begins to pray. And he kind of puffs out his chest and he says, oh God, thank you that I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I can't remember the whole thing. But at some point he says, I'm not like this sinner over here. And he's so proud of himself. In the meantime, the sinner is even afraid to lift up his eyes toward heaven, and he's beating on his chest, and he's grieving in his heart. And he says, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, he's the one that went away justified that day, rather than the Pharisee. With the Pharisee was pretense. Remember, Jesus talked about it in another place. He said, when you pray, don't make your prayers to be recognized by men, to be noticed by men, because if you do, you have your reward in full. When you give your tithe, when you give your money, don't give it to be seen by men. Hey, look at my check, because then you have your reward in full. Don't live for pretense, was the message there. When I was a kid, we had a giant holly tree right outside in our front yard. I always thought it was the backyard. Later, Mom told me it was the front yard. Anyhow, huge holly tree. I've never seen one this big. It was like 30 feet tall, about 20 feet in diameter, you know, going out to the edge of the branches. Thick foliage. The branches came all the way down to the ground. They almost touched the ground. But up near, close to the trunk of the tree, they were over my head. Of course, I'm a short little kid. But I could go out, get under the holly tree, and all of a sudden, it was my spaceship. Nobody could see in there. And I traveled to distant galaxies. Sometimes it was my fort, and I had my wooden gun, my machine gun, whatever, and I was warding off the enemy, and I was just hidden in there. I could climb up in this tree, and I could dream dreams and live things you can't imagine. And I had a lot of fun, but it had nothing to do with reality. If anybody from the military had shown up in a tank, I'd have been in major trouble. I know nothing about war. We've got some people here who have been in the military, and they know that I know nothing about war. It had nothing to do with reality. And I think Jesus is saying to this church, sadly, in Laodicea, your religion has nothing to do with reality. And it's sad. And so he gives them some advice. That's always the exciting thing about the Lord Jesus, right? Because we know when we're in his hands, there's hope. And so in the very next verse, Jesus gives this church some advice. He says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. Now, he's giving them, I believe, at least four pieces of advice here. So I'd like us to just stop and look at each one of them briefly. So the first one, his first piece of advice is to buy gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. Now, I don't know for sure what Jesus meant by that. But my take on it is he's talking about the true riches, right? The true riches. Like the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus, in the end, gave him this piece of advice. Go sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and come follow me, and you'll have treasures in heaven. And that young man went away sad because his riches had his heart. He had a lot of wealth, but it wasn't real wealth. It wasn't the true riches. So Jesus says to us, we can lay up real riches for ourselves in heaven. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can have true riches. And of course, the true riches are your relationship with your Heavenly Father, your relationship with one another, the Word of God. These kinds of things are true riches. So we should be looking for those. If we want to escape pretense, these four pieces of advice, I believe, will help us escape pretense. The first one is look for the true riches in life. Don't go after the trinkets, the fancy cars, the huge houses, all of that type of stuff, but go after the true riches. Love people. Be in strong, encouraging, God-exalting relationships. Love God. Go after the true riches. Then he goes on, he says, and I want you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. So by this, I believe Jesus means true righteousness. We talked about true riches. White garments is usually a reference to true righteousness. Like we are clothed with his robe of righteousness if we are in Christ. There are a lot of people who have the idea that they're going to earn their way to heaven. If you ask them, why should God let you into his heaven? You know, that they will often say, well, I've been a pretty good person. You know, I never killed anybody. And I have this list of things that they are my list of good deeds. And I think that God's going to give me the thumbs up and let me in and let me earn my way in. Not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, no one will enter heaven because of their good deeds. But we can enter heaven because of God's gracious gift. And he wants to give any who will turn to him the gift of righteousness. Isn't that an exciting thought? That you can be declared righteous? That if you'll turn to him in repentance and say, Lord, I'm so sorry for my sin. Will you please forgive me? Will you come into my heart? Will you make me a new person? The Bible says that he puts on you his robe of righteousness. And that when the Father looks at you from then on, he sees his Son. He sees his Son. And so the second way to avoid pretense is I look at myself more honestly. I realize that I need a Savior. And I wrap myself with his righteousness. He is my hope of heaven. So true riches, true righteousness. He goes on at the end of the verse to say that they should buy eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Again, I don't know for sure, but I think that this is a reference to the truth. The truth. The truth will set you free, Jesus said. My word is truth. And this is what will set you free. And so we need to have our eyes open to reality and live by the word of God and by the truth of God. We need to see the truth about ourselves. As we were talking about the whole righteousness thing. The more I look back at my life with clearer eyes now, I'm past 60 now. So I'm, you know, not so concerned as I was. I'm still concerned about my image. I still have that struggle. But not as much as I was. And now I can see myself a little bit more clearly. And I begin to say, oh my goodness, I got some major issues. Especially when I was young. Major issues. Stuff that I, you know, tried to forget. We need to look at reality. And we need a Savior. We also need to see the reality. We have a Savior. We've not been left alone. God has come for us. He has sent His Son. And this is real. Don't let anyone tell you that's just somebody's beliefs. That's just someone's religion. I'm here to tell you, you can do the study. This book is historical. It's accurate. I mean, I hear of story after story, life after life, where people have gone out and said, well, I know this can't. It's got to be just a bunch of malarkey. And they go out to disprove it, and they end up becoming a Christian. Josh McDowell. Evidence that demands a verdict. You know how it got started? He was going to disprove it. Archaeologists have been on the journey. There's a recent pastor who's been on the journey. He had never set foot in church in his life. All of his friends made fun of this book. One day he's sitting in a hotel at night. He happens to pull it out. And, you know, because he doesn't have anything to do. Because often hotels have one of these in the drawer. And he starts reading. He starts at the beginning of one of the Gospels. And he starts reading about Augustus Caesar and where they location where they were going to be taxed and all of these things. And he goes, wait a minute. This isn't anything like what I expected. I could check this stuff out. And he started checking it out. The man's now a pastor, one of the fastest growing churches in America. Because this book is real. It's real. I mean, you take the Old Testament too. There's so many things in the Old Testament that they have said, oh, that's just, we don't know about that from anywhere else. It's got to be made up. And then a few years later, sure enough, archaeology, they'll dig up another find, and the Bible's proven to be true again. Jesus said, buy eye salve, anoint your eyes, see the truth. Just because the world says it, just because the world doesn't like it, and has written a ton of books to try to belittle it and destroy your faith in it, doesn't mean that's true. You live in the day of fake news. And there's so much fake news out about this book. I mean, it's a mountain. It is a mountain. And they've been proven to be wrong a bunch of times. Anyhow, enough said. So if you want to avoid pretense, true riches, true righteousness, set your eyes on the truth. And then the last one, I believe, is a true relationship with God. Go on into verse 19. Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. The first step toward a true relationship with God is repentance. It's to see myself truly and to realize that I need a Savior. And then the second step is to let the Savior in. Open the door. He's knocking. He's willing. This is called the age of grace. We are looking at the book that's going to reveal a new age is coming when actually the wrath of God is going to be revealed against this broken planet. Don't wait. This is the age of grace, and he is extending all the grace you can ever imagine. Open the door. Let him in. True relationship with the Savior. Jesus said this in John 5:24. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." So there's one of the multiple offers to you and I. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Of course, eternal life is literally a relationship with the God of glory. You know, that we'll be where he is. That he'll take us to be where he is. And so that's the offer that God is making to us. So just to review, to avoid pretense, to escape pretense. Because as I mentioned at the beginning, sometimes we don't realize that we're pretending. Number one, true riches. Number two, true righteousness. Number three, the truth of God. And number four, true, genuine relationship with the Son of God. You know, you can get there. You can talk with Jesus and start a real relationship with him. It took me a while to understand that. You know, and I remember one of the things that helped me so much was when we were talking about pretense, when Jesus was talking about pretense, and he was saying, don't pray for everyone to see. Okay, I don't think he's saying you don't pray in public. He prayed in public. But he's saying, what's your goal when you pray in public? He said, don't pray for everyone to see. So here's what you do. You go into your closet where nobody can see you, and you pray to your Father who is in heaven. And your Father who sees what's done in secret, he'll reward you. And so I read those words one day, and I was like, wait a minute, in my closet? Nobody can see me? What? What Jesus is saying is, this is real. Your relation, you're talking to a person who hears your voice and wants to be in a relationship with you. You can get there. And I encourage you to do so. God in heaven, I thank you for this book, the Bible. I thank you, O Lord, that you never leave us, you know, just leave us, abandon us, even though we make mistakes. Lord, thank you that you wrote to Laodicea, a church where there were so many pretenders, but you gave them solid advice. Lord, thank you that you speak into our lives. You speak into my life. Solid advice. So we just want to hear you today, Lord, and respond to you joyfully. Accept your advice and let it change us, mold us, and shape us, Lord. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Christ's name I pray, amen.